Let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 35. Page 1060, Luke, it's the third of the Gospels, the third book in the New Testament. The last but one chapter, chapter 23, and verse 35. This is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." We have a great part of Luke's Gospel this evening. Luke's the only one that records this conversion, this turning to the Lord Jesus Christ of this dying criminal. It's one of the reasons why I love Luke's Gospel so much, this passage. But Luke shows us very clearly in this that Jesus is the King who saves. So if you want a title for this evening, that's it. Jesus is the King who saves. That's a wonderful thing to remember every day of this week. Wake up in the morning. Remember, Jesus is the King who saves. Before you go to bed at night, remind yourself, Jesus is the King who saves. But in this passage, some people sneered at Jesus. There's actually only one who says he's the King who saves. And Luke wants us to ask ourselves as we look at this passage this evening, well, where are you? Are you with the sneerers? Or are you with the dying criminal who says, "Yes, he's the King who saves"? Well, let's look at the sneering first of all. We picked up the reading in verse 35, and it says, "The people stood watching." I find it hard in perhaps our 21st century lives in the West to get our heads around that, really. Just a whole load of people watching somebody being crucified. It was brutal. It was horrible, barbaric. Just, we have so many human rights, but crucifixion certainly wouldn't fit with them. Here he was being crucified and people are watching. It's horrific. It's part of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of his suffering, that people are stood watching him being crucified. Maybe it was many members of the crowd who had been persuaded and had been swayed to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him." Their voices rang out across Jerusalem. Maybe they just wanted to see, well, what's the outcome of this? What's going to happen? They wanted to see it through to the end. Here they are, watching the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he's seen by many. A man dying in weakness, crucified, the sign of being cursed by God. A dreadful thing to happen to anybody. And it's wonderful to be able to remind ourselves at the beginning this evening that that is not how Jesus is going to be seen publicly by all one day. There's going to be a great day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be seen by every pair of eyes as the King of Kings, not a weak, dying man upon the cross. He was very much lifted up and declared to be good and declared to be the Christ when he was raised. But he only appeared to relatively few people. But there's going to be this great public spectacle when he's going to come. And he's not going to be seen as a weak, dying man, but an exalted king over all. So it's good to remind ourselves of that at the beginning. But as the people were looking, the rulers, we read there in verse 35, they sneered at him. The rulers, the religious leaders, the experts in the Hebrew Bible, the experts in the prophets, the experts in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, all of these passages that were full of references to the coming Messiah, to his sacrifice, all of those prophecies in Isaiah, the Psalms, these are the experts. And here he is, the one who's so clearly revealed, and they sneer at him, and they mock him. It's not enough for them to have won, because that's what they thought they'd done. They thought they had won. This person had been a real pain to them for 3 years. And now they've got him, and he's been crucified. It's not enough for them to think they've won. They have to come and gloat and rub it in and revel in their victory, which wasn't a victory at all. The evil of the human heart. It's easy for us to point the finger at them. But when I read about these sneerers, I think that's what I've been rescued from. Because without that work of the Spirit of God in my heart, I would be a sneerer at the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be saved. A bit of an understatement, isn't it? To have new life. I praise God that I'm no longer a sneerer. Are you a sneerer this evening? Pray that God would rescue that from that and then give him the glory for rescuing you. It's interesting that all the way through, when we read about the stuff they say when Jesus is on the cross, they talk about him. But they never talk to him. It's a terrible thing, that is. What an opportunity they had. There was Jesus. But all they could do was talk about him. And it wasn't nice things. They never once talked to him. Maybe you're like that with people. Maybe there's people you talk about, but you don't talk to. It's a challenge for us. Don't be like that with Jesus. Not somebody to be speculated about. He's somebody to be known and loved and talked to. So began at the right at the, well, we always begin at the beginning, don't we? It began with Psalm 63. There's going to be no sneering at Jesus in the new heaven and the new earth. On that day when he returns, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What were they saying? He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Well, in a sense, we can understand their logic, their thinking. He can't be the chosen one. Look at him. Does he look like the chosen one? I was going to begin by reading Isaiah 42, but had a change of plan in the week, having read Psalm 63. Psalm 42, here is My chosen one, my servant in whom I delight. So you can imagine reading that, an expert in the law, with Isaiah 42 in their mind. My servant, my chosen one, in whom I delight. So they take that logic to the cross and they look at Jesus. They say, well, God can't be delighting in him. And yet that's the wonder of the cross, is that as God was pouring out his wrath and anger, his righteous anger upon Jesus Christ for sin, at the same time he was delighting in his servant's obedience. Now we can't understand how that can be, can we? But that's the wonder of the cross. He was still God's servant in whom he delighted, even as he poured out his anger upon him for our sin. Because at that point he was showing the height of his obedience by being willing to become our sin bearer and bear God's anger. So their thinking might have been logical in a sense, but having thought about that, they've forgotten about Psalm 22. Where the king says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They'd forgotten about Psalm 63 that we read earlier and many other psalms. They'd forgotten about Isaiah 53, and Jews have still forgotten about Isaiah 53. They don't read it. But a few weeks ago, probably a bit more than that, I talked about the darkness reigning upon the cross. When Jesus had been tempted by Satan face to face, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The words that came to Jesus from Satan were, "If you are the Son of God, do this to prove it." And we read that Satan left him and waited for an opportune time. Now here is that opportune time, because we find the same sort of words being said, "If you are the Christ." Soldiers saying similar things as well, "If you are the King." Here are all the powers of darkness being unleashed upon Jesus on the cross. Chosen one, look at him. God must hate this man. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of God in being willing to give his son up. To be one who was despised and rejected, forsaken. That's how serious your sin is. And my sin. That the beloved son had to bear that. Don't take a light view of sin. They mocked Jesus and they despised his weakness. You can almost imagine them spitting out these words. How on earth can this man be the Messiah? Look at him, he's just filth. He's weak. And he was. We talked last week about his physical exhaustion, his emotional exhaustion. At this point, too weak to carry his cross. I won't go through everything again, but what had led up to these events, the emotional strain, the physical strain, the beatings. Weak. And yet, at the same time, he's showing the greatest power there on the cross. The power of love. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. It was actually his strength and his power that kept him there. That power of love, love for his father, love for his people. And so he stayed. because he had submitted himself. The soldiers weighed in and they say similar things too. They'd probably heard people saying things. They'd read the sign that Pilate had put there. This is the King of the Jews. That was the charge. This is why Jesus is being crucified, because he's the King of the Jews. You ever wondered why Pilate did that? And he wouldn't allow himself to be talked out of it. It's about the only time he showed any bottle, any courage. Not that I'm going to give him too much credit for that. You've got to ask, well, why did he do it? He didn't write, "This man claims to be," and he refused to give in to that, because he had actually proved on the trial that Jesus hadn't made those claims to be some kind of king who had come to overthrow Rome. Quite the opposite. So he wasn't going to give in to their trial, their lies. But maybe he was mocking the Jews. Is this the best king you can produce? He's having a dig at them, you Jews. You think you've got one over me? Well, I'm going to show you. This is your king, and look at him. And you wanted him put to death. Is that the best you Jews can do? And yet in doing that, Pilate speaks truth. Because he is the King of the Jews. The Saviour who came from the Jews to be the Saviour of the world. What kind of king is he? Weak, defeated, cursed. Well, yes, in a sense, but he's the king who saves. He's a servant king who submitted himself to his father's will. And it was his will that he would crush him. And he came and said, "Here I am. I desire to do your will." And he fulfilled it. And there was a real sense in which he couldn't save himself. The all-powerful Son of God couldn't save himself, because he had humbled himself to obey and finish the work he'd been given to do. And he finished it. The sneering. Let's think about the Saviour. I mean, really, we've been thinking about the Saviour all the way through. He's numbered with sinners, with transgressors. There's two of them, two criminals. One of them hurled insults at him. Much the same thing, isn't it? "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." We meet every other week on a Sunday morning before the service, and we take the Lord's Supper. And we remember and we proclaim the Lord's death. Here was a man, if I can say it reverently, who had a front row seat. What an opportunity that criminal had. And yet how did he spend his dying moments? Mocking the crucified Saviour. Here you have the opportunity of hearing the Word of God, hearing it in your family, being brought up, hearing the truths about Jesus Christ and the cross. What are you going to do with it? Don't be like this man. And he's insulting Jesus. Why is he insulting Jesus? Well, somehow he thinks that'll perhaps just make him feel a little bit better about himself as he dies. Beware of running other people down. So often we can do it to make ourselves look better. Just think of what's going on here. Again, the humility of Jesus. Everything's being turned upside down. Here is the King of Kings, the perfect, innocent man. And he's taking insults from a criminal who deserves every bit of what he's getting. Such is the humility of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, in order to bring us peace with God. But then we hear another voice, the other criminal. What does he do? He rebukes the other one. What are you doing? Why are you saying these things? Don't you fear God? He says. This man has amazing sight, insight, to be able to say the things he says. He says, it's right that we're punished. We've done wrong. We deserve what we're getting. But he's done nothing wrong. The amount of people in this chapter of Luke that declare the innocence of Jesus Christ. He did nothing wrong. And yet he willingly offered himself. He became our sin bearer. He was made to be sin for us. But here's this criminal. And he sees. By faith. He sees. And he confesses his own sin. And that Jesus is Lord. Be encouraged this evening to keep living your Christian life before unbelieving people. Because you've got to ask the question, well, what did this man hear? Did anybody ever go and preach to him? Maybe he'd heard a few things about Jesus. He'd heard Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He had heard a man pray. I mean, the man, but he'd heard him pray. So keep on living that life. In the workplace, in the classroom, at the club, in front of family members, to carers. Because that witness may just lead to somebody saying, Jesus, remember me. So be encouraged that God can save people like this. So be encouraged to keep praying for unsaved loved ones, because God can do it. It's the most unlikely candidate to be saved, and yet he was saved. But how we must pray for the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives, because there were people who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet they didn't believe. Here's a man who sees Jesus dying in weakness, and yet he believes. He has faith to see. He doesn't excuse his sin. And then he says, remember me. When? When you come in your kingdom. I wonder what Jesus thought as he heard those words. Everybody's been hurling insults at him. And yet in that moment of darkness, the Father lovingly provides his Son with encouragement. Somebody who sees who he is, even in that bleakest moment. It's remarkable. Can you trust God to encourage you this week? We can think, well, I just need this piece of encouragement at this time. But God, his encouragement is often better, well not often, it's better timed and it's better and more. I think of many times where a piece of encouragement has just come out of the blue, an email, a text message, just a couple of words. So keep doing that to others. You send those text messages, you WhatsApps, whatever, emails, those just few words of encouragement. So important. Encourage you to keep doing that in the life of the church. But here, at this moment, when everybody else is saying, if, and they weren't interested in believing in Jesus, these were mocking ifs. Look at you, you're not the Son of God. You're not a king. Everybody else is saying that. And yet in that moment, a dying criminal says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The encouragement at that moment to Jesus' soul of a conversion as he's being crucified. Trust God to encourage you this week. Trust him to give you that encouragement. And Jesus responds, doesn't he? He'd said nothing to Herod, despite all his questions. He'd said nothing to the sneerers, to the religious leaders and rulers. Very little to Pilate. And yet to this nobody who comes to Jesus in faith, Jesus speaks. So be encouraged this week to pour out your heart to him, because he's interested and he responds. And he gives far more, infinitely more than we could ask or imagine. He talks about the criminal asks for something in the future, or when you return. Jesus says, today. You don't have to wait. Today. And then he says, he'd said, remember me. I'm not just going to remember you. You're going to be with me. Today. And he mentions paradise as well for good measure. He does far more than we can ask or imagine. Today, with me, paradise. It's a comfort this for those who we know who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremendous comfort to read this verse, this response of Jesus at a funeral service. Because the person's soul goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ in a place that Jesus describes as paradise. It's wonderful. Kept with Jesus, awaiting one day their body to be raised and be reunited with their soul, and they'll be all with Jesus. The power of this King, the King who saves. As we close, the words spoken by a dying man, this criminal, show the purpose of why Jesus is there. They're all saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. On the cross, he saved that man. As he spoke to him, the man cried out, remember me. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. He does save. He's the King who saves. He's showing us exactly why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. And he was still seeking and saving the lost, even there on the cross. This criminal had a divine appointment with the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Let's not doubt his desire to save the heart of Jesus Christ for sinners, even in that moment. He's willing to save. Luke is asking us, which response is yours? Are you with the sneerers? Or are you with this man? This nobody, we don't know his name. But he got hold of the fact that Jesus is the King who saves.